Ephesians chapter 3, begin at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I'm trying to preach tonight on some important things about the church. First of all, in Matthew 16, Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Yeah. So he called it his church there. And it's called the church of God, other places. It's called the church of Christ, in other places. In Hebrews 12, it's called the church of the firstborn. I think we all know a little bit about the church. It's a called out one. It's called out ecclesia. The Lord chose to call us out of the world and translate us over into the kingdom of his dear son, make us new creatures, and place us in his church. I want to say, first of all, praise God for the church that Jesus Christ come down here to build. And I'm glad he built his church, and he promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I'm talking tonight, first of all, about the church before. That is, we believe, as Bible believers, that the church actually was in the mind of God before anything was ever made. I think it had an eternal purpose and plan, and God always had the church in mind. We believe that the cross rests on the eternal love and purpose of God. It was no afterthought of God. God always had it in view. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in the midst among them that are perfect, even the hidden wisdom, which was ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God always had this in mind. I think this grace was given us according to 2 Timothy 1. God's not, in verse 7, didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. He said to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the gospel makes known to us what God always had in mind. And I say, praise God, and all that's brought to light through the gospel. And that's Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God the King of life promised before the world began. And so this is a mystery, according to what Paul says here. This is a mystery. The church of mystery was hidden God from other ages, all the way back. God was pleased to hide this mystery in himself. Of course, we know the Israelite was the Old Testament elect nation, and we know that Christ came through that Hebrew nation. In the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son. Christ ministered to the circumcision, offered the literal, visible kingdom of heaven to a literal nation. They refused that, and then rejected their king and their kingdom, according to Acts 2:23, Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and full knowledge of God. In other words, God did not predestinate them to reject, but God knew they would reject. On the basis of God's foreknowledge, Christ was delivered by the predeterminate counsel of God, and they took by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And so, I praise God, there was a church in the mind of God all the way back. Now we have eternal life, and you and me over here in this church dispensation, that's what Paul said in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. In other words, the Bible is a dispensational book. God chose to hide this mystery about the joint body of both Jew and Gentile being put in Christ. He chose to conceal that in the Old Testament and make it known to Paul. Now you and me have Paul's epistles, and we know what God had in mind before. Amen. And now we have it revealed to us right here. And ain't that a blessing? There was a church in the mind of God. I tell you, a bride for Jesus Christ before the world ever was. Praise God. That kind of stirs me up. I don't know if that does anything to you or not, but it does something to me to think about. God had you in mind before you ever got down here. You know, that's the thought of God. Then I'm going to talk about this minute, the church not only before, but the church bought. Jesus Christ come down here to purchase the church. And the Bible said in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed of thyself and all the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So now, we who are in the church of the body, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We've been bought and paid for because Christ gave himself ransom for all. That is, he paid the price God required to be paid for sin. And you and me just got in on it by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Nothing you could do or not do would help save you. God saves fully by his grace through faith. Faith is a grace, but faith must be given, and faith must be exercised. And so Christ is author and finisher of our faith. So now we have the faith of the Son of God, and we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, praise God, and regenerated by the Spirit of God, made new creatures in Christ. They tell the blessed to know you've been purchased. We may not look like much, but we cost a whole lot. We cost God the best he had. We cost heaven's most precious jewel. We cost the life of Jesus Christ and his blood that streamed down the old rugged cross, and now we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we're going our way rejoicing because our sins have been forgiven. Listen, nobody much is going to be interested in getting saved till saved people get happy about being forgiven and know that they're saved. You're told rejoice if your sins are forgiven. Luke 10 and verse 20 said rejoice because your name's written in heaven. You know your name's written in heaven. I'm glad I know my name's written in heaven. Amen. Nobody much don't know me down here, but there's quite a few knows me over there. I got more friends in heaven than I've got on earth. That's why I'm ready to go when he calls, and I think he's going to call pretty quick. He's coming for his bride, for his body, and I'm glad, praise God, I'm a member of you. And so I want to talk a minute about not only the church before and the church bought, but the church baptized. In Acts 1 and verse 5, Jesus said to his followers here, the apostles, the foundation stones, he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And you know in Acts chapter 2, this is what you got. Now the Holy Ghost had been here before all the way back. But the Holy Ghost changed his ministry. In Acts chapter 2, he come as a baptizer. Amen. He baptized them in the same body. I tell you, the Spirit of God come to compact the material that was in that room and put them in the same body and make them members one of another. Amen. There's only one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches. So we're baptized by the Spirit of God. Jesus told them they're going to be baptized by the Spirit in the one body that is immersed. This is the first dispensation ever where saints have the indwelling Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, they're sealed to the day of redemption. And the Spirit of God dwells in us and abides in us. This is a better dispensation than the Old Testament economy. This is the best dispensation ever. These ministers led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. I said so then that in the flesh cannot please God, but you are in the flesh, in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. And so as far as God's concerned, the flesh is dead, crucified, the Spirit's regenerated, Holy Ghost dwells in us, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. God's carrying the work on in us. Hallelujah. And we've been baptized by the Spirit of God. What a blessing that is. Yes, and they not only got the church baptized, but the church was blessed as evidence of that baptism. The Bible said they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. These all continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and so on. And so they was blessed with power. Jesus said you should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We need the power of God today. We got a lot of buildings. I'm not against good buildings. I'm not against nice pews. I'm not against all the nice things. Well, one thing we're lacking today in most of our Baptist churches, and it's the movement of the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Our gospel came not only in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1 5. If you're saved, you've had an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God, and God brought it to your heart, and you've been begotten by the Word of God and born of the Spirit of God. We need the power of God. I need the power of God, and you need the power of God today. The power of God's mission in our local churches across America, all of our gimmicks and gadgets and things, and all the worldly praise and everything, has sapped the power of God from the best people we have today. That's the truth. We're overcharged. We're surfing in darkness and the cares of this life. So that day is coming upon people unawares. Not many people, even saved people, is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Not many people looking for Jesus to come today. Most people, if they knew Jesus was going to come tonight, they'd want him to wait till the ball game's over. They're blessed with power and they're blessed with people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had no Sunday school program, no bus ministries, anything, no promotions, but had the power of God, and they was blessed with power, and they was blessed with people. People was seeing something was happening. Here's a little band of believers that got born again and saved, washed in the blood, and they was added to them. They got the world's attention. They had favor with God and the people. You'll acknowledge we've lost our favor with God and the people in these days. The American people is not we don't have their attention. The sodomites have their attention. The crooked politicians have their attention. The same-sex marriage outfit have their attention. And those people living like animals up there in that park now have their attention. But us preachers and churches does not have the attention of the American people today. We've lost our favor with God and the people. That breaks my heart to say that, but I got to tell the truth. This early church, they was blessed with power, they was blessed with people, and they was blessed with people professing faith in Jesus Christ. The believers were added unto them. I mean, folks was getting saved by the grace of God. The more they was blessed with persecution, but the more persecuted they got, the more profession they had. I mean, people just getting saved. I mean, by the scores. I know we're in the last days. I know we're in a great falling away time. I know the world's a situation like it's in now. We're in a total upheaval all worldwide. But I also know God's still on the throne. And God never changes. The Bible never changes. The Spirit of God never changes. I say we're living away beneath our privilege. What do you say? We ought not, and sometimes I'm guilty, we're satisfied to think we're kind of holding wrong because most churches are going down the wrong way, and we'll content ourselves because our crowd holds up pretty good, and our offense holds up pretty good, and that's good, and I'm not preaching against that, but we should never be content, satisfied, unless we're aggressive and progressing and keep on going, and God's doing something among our people. It bothers me when sinners can come to church and leave and not be bothered. It don't bother me much to see them come and leave lost, but it bothers me to see them come not bothered lost. And I think a lot of that has to do with our coldness and our unconcern and our prayerlessness. And I'm preaching myself out under conviction. I'm no better than you. My sin's just as bad as your sin. It's amazing how some folks look at other people's sin and they get so much worse than their sin. Listen, I'm against selling drugs and drinking whiskey and buying lottery tickets and going 2/3 naked. I'm against everything that's wrong. But I'm going to tell you right now, jealousy and envy and strife and hatred and animosity and all these things, sins of the Spirit, it's just as bad as those open sins. And a lot of times we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by letting evil or corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. And not the words that's used to edify and build up the saints of God. We grieve the Spirit of God away. May God help us to draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us. So this early church was blessed. I like the blessings of God. Oh, listen, I'm glad I'm saved. And I think I can go to heaven if I don't ever get an outpouring again. But it sure is good to get stirred up. It sure is good to be revived and refired, rekindled a little bit, and to know that God's still moving in our midst. That's what we need. Then I want to talk about the church not only as blessed church, but a church as believers. You know, are you glad you're a believer? Now, nowadays, they say, well, so-and-so's a believer. That means most of the time he believes in God. Well, you don't have anything on the devil if you believe in God. The devil believes in God. Somebody said he's a believer and unbeliever. Well, when I say believer, I'm talking about a true believer. I'm talking about somebody who believes in Jesus Christ savingly. I'm talking about somebody that takes the Bible as it really is, lays hold on Jesus Christ by faith to never turn loose. That's the kind of believers I'm talking about. We believe in inspirations. Believers, we believe God, holy men of God speak as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. All scriptures give them inspiration of God. You believe in inspiration of the scriptures? I'm against all these perverted versions of the Bible. These churches, and some of them Baptist churches, they've gone into apostasy and accept all kind of perverted versions of the scriptures. God, deliver us from that outfit of compromisers and modernists in our day. We believe in inspiration. We don't really believe in inspiration. We believe in preservation. We believe God promised to preserve His Word. And we believe He is preserving His Word. And we believe He will preserve His Word. Someone said, you mean you believe the King James Bible is without any mistake? You tuned to the right station. I believe it's preserved perfectly. I believe it's infallibly preserved. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Thank God. I'm glad I'm born of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than the two-edged sword. You'd be surprised to be they either get mad or glad when the King James Bible is preached in the Spirit of God. You know, all these others, you know, they just tiptoe through them and rub the first hand, everything's fine. But you just get up and as a God-called preacher and preach the King James Bible as it is, men as they are, and some will come and some will go. They're not going to think much of us now, preacher. If we stand for the Word of God and we believe in inspiration and preservation, and then we believe in incarnation. We believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We have no problem with that at all. We believe the Holy Ghost overshadowed a Jewish virgin. She conceived by the Holy Ghost and brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And John 1:14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. We believe He is God in the flesh. Amen. Somebody said, well, that's impossible. Everything God does is impossible humanly. We ain't worried about the impossible. You can't put God in a test tube. We can't duck God up in the corner somewhere. God comes down in Christ. So if God was in Christ, reconciled the world with Himself. Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul said, praise God, in Christ, in all fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So He was God in the flesh. We believe in incarnation, don't we? Oh yeah, and then we believe in crucifixion. We believe Jesus Christ was born of the law, lived of the law, and kept the law. As Bible believers, we believe God's justice must be satisfied, and His demands must be met in order to freely forgive and save lawbreakers like us. And that's why we believe Old Testament saints, their animal sacrifices never took away sin. Their spirit was never perfected. Their sin was never taken away. The animal sacrifice was a picture of the true Lamb that was coming. We believe over here in this dispensation now that Christ's blood washes away sin. We believe the regenerating work of God makes the Spirit perfect. Since we've been washed in the blood, We believe now our spirits are perfected, and we believe the old man is dead, and we're to reckon him dead as we go in our Christian life. And so we believe, I'm talking about the church as believers. We believe in crucifixion. We believe that Christ Jesus went upon the cross and offered himself to God without spot first. We believe he died for the sovereign first, and the sinner second. We believe the sovereign God could never regenerate, cleanse, perfect, and purify an ungodly lawbreaker until the divine justice was totally and completely satisfied. So we believe that's why Christ was born of the law, lived of the law, kept the law perfectly, went to the cross and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God for our sins, and then it pleased God to make him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. If you get a hold of that, you might shout a little bit. You won't think I'm hollering too loud if you understand that Jesus could not save himself but in order to save us. And God could never save us and put his love abroad in our heart until justice is totally satisfied. God must be satisfied fully and completely. That's what Christ did as a sin offering, as a Savior. He was the priest. He was the priest offering himself to God without spot. God was totally and completely satisfied with Christ's life. He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He satisfied with his life. He satisfied with his death. Then God made his soul an offering for sin. And Christ actually took our hell and went the wrath of God for us. And now we who are saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 9, "Much more than be justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." When Jesus Christ saved us from God's wrath by taking our wrath, and when God pours his wrath out upon this world without in the next church, you know where the church is going to be? On the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, washed in the blood. Never the wrath of God ever abide on the head of anybody that's in the church of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Does that kind of stir you up? If I wasn't told, I might take me a little run spell, see how some of you'd act. If you get revived, you're going to have some rejoice in the Father. We'll send all the vows again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Listen, God told you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Somebody said, "What will make you want to rejoice?" I said, "Rejoice, that'll make you want to rejoice." So I'm told, rejoice, my sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in Mitchell, not rejoice because I'm a Baptist. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I got a lot of good things from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. I got a lot to rejoice about. You've heard me say this, but if people at the ball game was as quiet when they made a touchdown, and nobody moved or said anything, as they are over at church, there wouldn't nobody go to the next game. Faith get in. You know why they're going up? People's excited about what's going on. They're rooting for their team. A lot of people, Baptist church members, I don't know. It's a side bell scream to their horse over the ball game. They come over to church, you can't get a good amen out of them for $25. We know we've been crucifixion, we've been resurrection, we've been Christ got up the third day, conquered death and hell. And we also believe that the Spirit of God, as I said, regenerates. That makes us new, gives us, imparts new life to us. Amen. We have God's life in us. That's called the new birth, born again. Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. So the seed that made us new makes inward man alive toward God. But when Adam sinned, his spirit died toward God. He didn't die like this piece of wood or like a man in the coffin. Oh, his spirit died and he went away from God. What God does in salvation, he regenerates the spirit and makes the spirit alive toward God. See, where the Calvinist goes astray, they try to say that the sinner, the depraved sinner, is dead like a man in the coffin. That he can't hear or see or anything. See or anything? That's not so. Certainly, he's faced with the gospel. The gospel challenges him and shows him his need. He's responsible to respond in a positive manner. He'll have to respond one way or the other. If he don't respond positive, he responds negative and goes away from God. But all about a sinner's dead is his spirit's dead. You have to be quickened who were dead. You trespass and sin. When in time past, the dead sinners, you walked according to the course of this world. See, he's not dead physically, mentally, morally, socially. He's very much alive towards sin. He walks according to the course of this world. The reason he goes to the world, his spirit's dead toward God. When God regenerates the spirit, the reason he goes toward God, he's dead in this world.
Amen.
We're crucified with Christ.
Amen.
You can't preach people out of the world. I preach against all kinds of worldliness, everything I think of, but the world, worldly people, they're going to go right back to it because they like it. But if they get born out of it and their spirit gets regenerated and they get alive toward God, they don't care how much you preach against that. They're not of the world. That's the way it is. You know, and a lot of people, well, actually, we believe in separation. But there's a close line between separation and self-righteousness. You know, I can preach against all these worldly things, smoking, dipping, chewing, wearing shorts, all kinds of stuff. But they're not going to quit it. They're going to go right on. And say, that preacher, see, if you're not careful, you think your standards become your faith. You promote standards more than you do the Savior. And if you're not careful, you have to be careful because you'll offend people that's not saying they love the world. They don't know what you're talking about. All you do is preaching just what they're doing. And they don't know anything about the Savior, so they think you're kind of mad at them because of what they're doing. See, now, I'm against all that, but our problem's deeper than that.
Yes,
our problem's deeper than smoking cigarettes and chewing tobacco.
Yes.
I'm against it. I don't think y'all do. But our problem's deeper than that.
Yes.
Our problem's on the inside. If we can get our hearts right with God and get in love with Him and keep a courtship love going to the Lord, you don't have to worry about them habits, dogs. Help you to lay them aside and help you to run the race with patience.
Amen.
I believe that's right. We do believe in separation, though. We got convictions, Bible convictions, standards. I think y'all have that, but y'all have to watch, not press that too hard, or you get self-righteous about it. Now, I do this, that preacher over here do this, I do this over here.
Yeah.
We believe in glorification. We believe the church is going to be glorified like Jesus when He comes.
Yes.
Behold, what man of others was bestowed upon us? We should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because we knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear to the world what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have a glorified body. What a day that'll be. And it'll be day all day. Every man hath this hope in him, purifies himself. In other words, you can't just say, I'm saved, go to heaven when I die, I'm living in sin. No. If you've got this hope inside, you're purifying yourself, even if He is pure. You're trying to do right. If you've got the hope down inside, this hope, this grace teaches us, we're not ungodless, worldless, and live soberly, righteously in God in this present world. We have a generation now who think they're saved because they've been led to a decision by a preacher or soul winner, or a personal worker. They've been led to a decision on believing some gospel facts. They never did get born again, saved from the world, saved from sin, the presence of sin, so they think they got them a passport to heaven. They think they're going to heaven living in their sins. They call that security. That's not security. That's deception. If you're saved, you're secure. But first, you've got to be saved from the practice of sin, from the pleasure of sin, from the power of sin. Jesus saves us from the pleasure of sin, not just the penalty of sin. Many people want to get saved from the penalty, but not the practice. See, everybody in the penitentiary would like to get saved from the penalty, but if you turn them loose, they're not saved from the penalty, they go right back to life of crime. Until you get saved from the practice, you can't get saved from the penalty of sin. And I can't stress that too much because our generation today, when I say our generation, I'm talking about from 50 years old down, they have been misled into believing that they'll do what they call ask Jesus to come in their heart. And now if you used to die, you know you'd go to heaven. And heaven's been made the major point of the gospel in hell. So they think they've got them a passport to heaven, still practicing sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's deception. That's what the Bible means. It said, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They deceive themselves, and everybody they touch, they deceive.
Right.
Leaving people astray to think that they made the paper. Oh, you've got to go to heaven if you die. And so they pray a prayer, and they think their praying saves them. You'd be surprised people say, well, I don't know if I prayed my prayer right. In other words, they think their praying, whatever you pray or say wouldn't save you.
Right.
Christ is the Savior. He's listening to heart language. Many people call him the Lord, not audibly, but they call him the Lord from the heart. God mind them of a broken heart and say such a be of a contrite spirit. Whosoever shall call him the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call him the name of the Lord? Look in the Bible, see what it means to call him the name of the Lord. Lord is his title.
Yes.
If you believe he's Lord, you believe everything else about him.
Yes,
you can believe in Jesus, not believe everything else about him. Well, I look there. There's some people believed in the Lord, believed in Christ, and that John chapter 2, but Christ didn't believe in them. Many believed on him because of his miracles, but Christ did not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in them. So they believed in the Lord, but the Lord didn't believe in them. See, the Lord's got to believe in you too. The word that I'm saying, the Lord sees your heart, and he knows when repentance and faith are brought in heart, and you can't be saved without either one. And they're twins. And when you trust Christ, Christ trusts you.